The sooner we get this sermon over with, the sooner the service will be done, the sooner you can go sledding. Thank you. James is especially excited. All right. We are going to keep this on the short side so that everybody can get home before the weather gets really nasty. But the thing I want to point out is that we're all hosed. Now, this is not a new message, and this is not something you haven't heard here from the pulpit before. I think point that Paul makes in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, as you may recall, is that we are all hosed. Remember this, chapter 3 of Romans, starting in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Heck no. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatever Torah says, it says to those who are under Torah, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing Torah. Rather, it's through Torah we become conscious of sin. We are all hosed. We all stand before a holy God with no case to make in our own defense. And I was reminded of this as I was looking at this week's passage in Jeremiah. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons why we are in this passage of Jeremiah, is because it does link so well with this Romans series that we've been in as we take a break from that for Advent and look at chapters 30 and 31 of Jeremiah. Starting today in verse 12, this is what Yahweh says, your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There's no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I've struck you as an enemy would. I've punished you as would the cruel, because your guilt is so great and your sins so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? It's because of your great guilt and your many sins that I have done these things to you. As Ron talked about last week, the prophet Jeremiah is writing to a people who are either already in exile or about to go into exile. We can't date with certainty whether this happened right before or after the deportation of the southern kingdom to Babylon. Anybody remember when that happened? When? 586 BC. 586. But something else happened in 722. Bruce, what was that? The northern kingdom, right? After the reign of King Solomon, there's basically a tax revolt, civil war. Israel splits into the northern and southern kingdoms. Northern kingdom known as Israel, southern kingdom known as Judah. The northern kingdom is defeated by Assyria in 722 BC, and then in 586, the southern kingdom is defeated by Babylon. The elite citizens of Jerusalem dragged off to Babylon. Among them, our favorite prophet, Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries, although Jeremiah never did get to Babylon. He was in Jerusalem most of the time and around there, ended up in Egypt. But they both were speaking to a people that, at this point, as Jeremiah is writing, if they're not already in exile, the writing is certainly on the wall. All of Israel's efforts to play off one superpower against another have ended up in ruins, as the city of Jerusalem was about to be. And so Jeremiah is writing to a people who have had their chickens come home to roost on them. He's writing to a people who, having sown the wind, have reaped the whirlwind. And when he says to them, "Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing," he is writing to a people who know this to be true. He's not writing to people who think things are fine and wonder why this strange prophet keeps talking doom and gloom. He is telling people that what God's holy people had promised would happen has in fact now happened, or is about to happen. And it has happened. Why? It has happened because their guilt is so great and their sins so many. Why, God says, why are you complaining? Really, what right do you have to complain about what's happening to you when your great guilt and your many sins are why I have done this to you? Moving on. But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal all your wounds, declares Yahweh, because you're called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares. This is what Yahweh says: I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they won't be decreased. I'll bring them honor. They won't be dishonored. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares Yahweh. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, the storm of Yahweh will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you're going to understand this. There is this disorienting quality to the prophets, isn't there? One verse, they're talking about how, because of their wickedness, their many sins, God is visiting judgment upon them. And then the next, making promises about vindication, about protection. I think one of the ways that we can make sense of this, in fact, I think the only way we really can make sense of this, is by recognizing that both of the things these prophets are saying are true. And that we can't pick one or the other to be true. We can't just say, oh yeah, God is going to restore us. All those who devour us will be devoured. He's going to fight for us. Our team's going to win. So it's all good, right? No. You can't have your wound healed unless you realize you have the wound. You go to the doctor, you don't say, "Hi, I'm all fine," and expect that you're going to get better. No, you say, "I have this gaping wound in my leg," and then he can deal with it. And the fact is, sometimes we have to experience the results of our sin. Sometimes we have to actually touch the stove before we'll believe that it is hot and we shouldn't touch it. Anybody else here do that when you were a kid? What? Okay. I'm the only stupid one. But you know, sometimes the thing we experience in life, or like waking up with a hangover and you realize, yeah, I shouldn't have done that last night. We find ourselves in positions where we have found ourselves in a bed that we made. We find ourselves in situations where relationships are broken and we had a role in breaking them. We find ourselves where we are missing things that we care about, where we value, and part of the reason they're gone are because we drove them away or rejected them or made it impossible for them to stick around. We find ourselves in places where we're dealing with stuff we didn't want to have to deal with because we didn't address these things and bring them to the foot of the cross when they were small problems rather than giant crushing ones. One of the stories that we understand from the prophets and from the history is that as Israel was spiraling downward, all along there were people who were saying, no, it's fine, no, it's good, no, really, we're God's people, we got God's temple here, we're going to be fine. No. No. You know, you can be a friend of God or you can be an enemy of God. Probably the most dangerous place to be is if you're an enemy of God who thinks he's a friend of God. This is why Jesus was such an unpleasant person for the religious leaders of his day to be around, because they thought they were the ones who were God's friend. They thought they were on God's side. They thought they were his champions. And he shows up and says, no, actually, it's precisely the opposite. So it was with Israel, and so it is with us. Some of us come to the end of the year knowing that the traditional time for making resolutions is soon to be upon us, and knowing that there are plenty of things we ought to be resolving, or perhaps it will be resolving again that we have resolved in previous years. Perhaps you find yourself at the end of the year having planned to give generously as God enabled you to, and finding that you didn't. Maybe you find yourself with a relationship in your life that is even more broken than it was at this time last year, and you haven't done the things that you needed to do to heal it. Well, sometimes we find ourselves in a spot where we're worse off than we were a year ago, and it really wasn't our fault, but there are plenty of places where it is. Traditionally, the church has treated not only Lent, but also Advent as a penitential season, a time when we are to give consideration to our sins, those things that have not only offended God, but that have ruined our relationships with other people, that leave us with a conscience that's stained, that make us live in a way that's out of sync with the world that God has created for us. I read this week an article by a theologian named Marcus Borg, who doesn't like the fact that Advent is treated as a penitential season. He said we should treat it as a season where we look forward optimistically to everything being healed and renewed. And I would find that more compelling if he were part of a tradition that took seriously the various sins and failures of people. But he comes from a tradition that tends not to focus on these things. Now, I think if we're going to hear the message of the prophets, we have to recognize both their word that healing is coming, but also that we have a wound that desperately needs to be healed. And so it is comforting when we read what came after that passage I read out of Romans 3. And Paul says, after saying, every mouth is silenced, the whole world is held accountable to God, no one's going to be declared righteous in his sight by their following of Torah, but rather it's through Torah that we become conscious of sin. What does he say right after that? But now, God's righteousness, apart from Torah, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness of God's comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. But they're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice through faith in His blood. And He did this to demonstrate His justice. Because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so that He might be both just and the one who justifies those who have Jesus' faith. Let's pray. Lord God, in this season when we anticipate the coming of Messiah, knowing, of course, that He has come, knowing that He has made available to us this healing that You promised, we pray not only that we would be able to enter into the hopeful and expectant and desperate spirit of those who first waited for Jesus' coming, but that You would also put us in mind of those things in our own lives that so desperately need Your healing, the incurable wounds that we have, the injuries that cannot be fixed apart from Your power. We pray that we would be people who are living as Your followers, as Your friends. We pray that You would never allow us to be deceived into thinking that we are being Your friends when in fact we are working against Your purposes. I pray that during the season of Advent, You would, in the midst of all of the chaos, give us times, give us opportunities, whether it's because we're stuck in traffic or waiting for a meeting to happen, because You wake us up in the middle of the night, we can't get back to sleep, or because we set that time aside to be with You. But give us those times when we are able to hear what Your Spirit is speaking to us, where You are revealing to us the depths of our own brokenness, our own disobedience, our own rebellion against You and Your ways. We pray that we would be given the grace to see those things and to bring them with shame and with gratitude to the foot of Your cross, to receive the healing that only You can give us. All this we ask in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying that You would multiply the victories of Your King. Amen.